Again, we're going to be in Genesis chapter 22. And with Calvary Chapel, Oakville, what we do is we go through the Bible chapter by chapter, verse by verse. We take the whole counsel of God from Genesis to Revelation. There are times when we may go topical. But for the most part, we go chapter by chapter, verse by verse. And we have been in the book of Genesis, and we're starting in Genesis chapter 22. And you've told me, some of you that, and myself, we all have this where we have struggled in our faith, right? Anyone here not struggle in their faith? And if that is of you, please come up here, and I want to hear from you. But we've all struggled in our faith, and I pray today that God would answer us as we go through life struggles, even in our own faith, and he would answer what we have been struggling in as our studies in Genesis chapter 22. If anybody finds that in their Bible, it is the wrong translation. Throw that Bible out. Genesis chapter 22. You know, it's very beautiful, and I love this, that God always gives us glimpses of the future. Do you ever notice that? He uses events in the Bible. He uses stories and true Bible characters to give us events of what's going to happen in the future. Various times in the Bible, all throughout the Bible, God uses true biblical characters and events as a type, as a picture of what will happen in the future. And he did this in chapters 22, 23, and 24. We're going to see examples of the future, types, pictures, a foreshadow of what's to come. So let's go ahead and take a look. Genesis chapter 22, starting in verse 1. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham. God tested Abraham. God is what? He's omnipresent. He's omnipotent. And he's also what? Omniscience, which means what? All-knowing. So why would he test Abraham? Did he not know about Abraham's faith? Did he say, I'm not sure about Abraham, what's going on with this guy? I think I need to test him. Do you think that that's why he tested Abraham? Of course not, because we know he's omniscient, all-knowing. So then why did he test Abraham? But first of all, I want to say this. God tests his people, but God does not tempt his people. Always remember that his testings are not tempting. He does not tempt. How do we know this? All we have to do is go to the book of James, James 1:13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. You see that? You see that? For God cannot be tempted by evil. Amen. Nor does he himself tempt anyone. There it is. His testings are not to tempt us. Don't ever say God is tempting me, because then that is unscriptural. So who tempts you? I love how quick that was. Satan. True. Anyone else? Thank you. And anything else? The world. You guys are great. I love it. Ace to all of you. Where's all those... anybody get stickers back in the day when they stars? I'm giving you stars, little sticker stars. But then you look at continuing in James 1, verse 14, it says, just as someone said, our own lusts, Satan likes to fan those lusts. The world likes to fan the flames of those lusts, right? You look at coal when it's put in. Which a lot of us are going to be doing shortly now that the spring is here, barbecuing. So some of you use coal, and what does coal need in order to the flame to be fanned, or whatever, I'm saying it wrong, the flame to grow stronger would be something to fan it. The wind, for example, gets stronger. And so that's what Satan does. That's what the world likes to do to our lusts. And you look at James 1:14, it says, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. So never blame temptation on God. Verse 15 of that says, then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death. That is why, ladies and gentlemen, it is so important to have a deeper desire, a desire to have a deeper fellowship with God. He is the one who crucified your flesh. When you confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, your old self was crucified. The old nature, the old flesh, the one that's enslaved to sin, was crucified with Christ. And you are to be led now by the Holy Spirit, the new creation, and not the old flesh. It's one of the reasons why people struggle in their faith. They confess Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and then they pursue their fleshly desires, rather than saying, I'm now a new creation in Christ. I will pursue what pleases God. I want to give glory to God. I don't want to give glory to myself, and I'm not going to pursue my ways. I will give glory and pursue God, because he is the one that crucified the flesh. So desire to have a deeper fellowship with God. He is the one that can strengthen you spiritually. You cannot do this in your own power. You cannot manufacture true spirituality in your own power. If you do that, that's called religion. It's a relationship with Jesus Christ, not a religion. You look what happens now when you have a deeper fellowship with the Lord, and you look at that verse that says, and God said to him, Abraham. When you have this deeper fellowship with God, Abraham said, here I am. Here I am. When you have a real relationship with God, not a works-based relationship, you are not called to have a works-based relationship with God, but a real loving relationship with God. When you have that like Abraham, you will hear the Spirit of God. And when God speaks to us now today, it is through Scripture. It is mainly through Scripture. That is why it's so important for us to open the words of God and read his words. Because now you are made spiritually alive. You are no longer spiritually dead. You are spiritually alive in Christ. And so what you need is to be fed by the Spirit, and that's the words of God with the power of the Holy Spirit. When you have a real relationship with God, like Abraham, you will hear the Spirit of God clearly speaking to you through Scripture. He is the one that opens your eyes to Scripture. When God speaks to you in his words from the Bible, be ready like Abraham was. Be ready to be taught. Be ready to be examined by God. Be ready to surrender. And always be ready to obey God. I think of Samuel. Do you remember Samuel? God called him 4 times. And who did he go to? He went to Eli. Did you call me? And he's like, I didn't call you. Did you call me again? I didn't call you. Did you call me? I did not call you. He was hearing from the words of God. The more you desire a deeper fellowship with God, the clearer the Scriptures will speak to you. Then you look at verse 2. Then he said, take your son, your only son, Isaac. Underline this because this is going to be important later on. This is important stuff because we're talking about God giving us a type of picture, a type, something for the future. Oh, he always gives us glimpses of the future. This would be the future for them. He said to Abraham, God, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah. Remember, Abraham had more than one son. You notice he didn't say, take your sons. What did he say? Take your only son. He had more than one son, though. He had Ishmael through Hagar, and he had Isaac through Sarah. So why did he only say, take your only son? Because Isaac was the son of promise. Isaac was the son through the true covenant of God, not Ishmael. That was an ungodly, human, fleshly plan. And God tells Abraham, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. I don't know if you've ever, I mean, sometimes we read this and it just kind of goes over with my head, right? In the past, when I'm, you know, just being new to the faith, I would read this and it'd be like, what? You're asking, You're going to sacrifice, like an actual sacrifice? You're sacrificing. And this would be such a head scratcher. Anybody ever read this like in the early in their walk and you're like, what? And you're scratching your head going, why? What's going on here? And I realized this, that my faith during that time was not where Abraham's faith was during this event. That's why it was a head scratcher for me, but not for Abraham. Did you ever think about that? It wasn't a head scratcher for him. Why? Because of the faith that God worked in Abraham through the years, piece by piece, time over time, day by day. Listen to what Abraham's faith did. Look at verse 3. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey. Did you just read that? So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey. That'd be the same as you woke up in the morning, took your shower, got in your car, and drove off to work. Had your breakfast, all those things in between, right? And then you drove off. There's no mention of Abraham having a sleepless night. No mention of Abraham praying and interceding for Isaac. Remember, who did he intercede for? Sodom. God, if there's just 20, please. God, 10, please. How come here he's not, God, no, my son, the son whom you gave me, what's going on? Why are you doing this? There's no mention of that. No sleepless night, no weeping and tears, nothing, nothing. No mention of Abraham asking God to take him instead of his son. He didn't even talk to his wife and his buddy and say, hey, listen, this is what happened last night. What do you think? Sarah, what do you think? Huh? Nothing. No mention. Nothing. There was no mention of his thoughts or Sarah's thoughts. No getting up late. How many of you know that if you have something you got to face the next day that's not the greatest, what do? You get up really slow. You drag, right? You drag your feet. None of this. Nothing. He didn't even delay the process. He just got up, saddled his donkey like he was going to work. And then what else did he do? He took his young men with him and Isaac, his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Talk about trusting in God. Talk about obedience in God. Talk about faith in God. Abraham did all this following God's exact instructions without hesitation. Verse 4, that on the third day, underline that, on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. That lets us know that this journey was 3 days that he was going from where he lived to that mountain that God told him to go to. Again, we don't hear any complaining. Do you see anything there? In those 3 days, he could have complained. He had 3 days to think about all this. You ever take a long drive and you got lots of time to think about things? Go over it, mull over it over your head? He didn't complain, no panicking, no slowing down, no weeping. We just read that God told Abraham and Abraham obeyed. Think about it. He had 3 days to think this through. And then verse 5, and Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder. Anybody speak like that anymore? Where are you going to, Dad? Going yonder. Stay here with the donkey, the lad, and I will go yonder and worship. And we, underline this, folks, and we will come back to you. Did you notice that word, we? He didn't say I. If he said I, what would that mean? Isaac would be gone. But he said we. Now, here's the thing. It's possible that Abraham told the young men to stay there. Why? Because if they'd seen Abraham about to sacrifice his son, they were going to get in there and cancel culture. No, don't do that. No, don't do that. So it's possible that's why he told them to stay back. And again, we just mentioned this. Verse 5 said, we. Abraham fully expected to come back down the mountain with who? His son Isaac. Hebrews 11, if you want to turn to that, or if you don't want to, just write this down, jot this down. Hebrews 11. Verses 17 to 19 in the New Testament tells us this. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called. Concluding, verse 19, concluding of Hebrews 11, verse 19, concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. There you go. This whole time, maybe those 3 days, or when God told him, that's why he didn't have sleepless night. Why? He believed in God's promises. You have access to God's promises where? All over the Bible. When you read of God's promises, just like Abraham believed in God's promises, so too we, when we doubt, can end up doing a disservice to what God wants to promise into your life. But Abraham knew that God told him over and over again that through your seed, a blessing would come to all nations. This tells us that Abraham believed one way or the other, Isaac was going to come back to him, come back with him. That's it, period. Just put a period after that. If Abraham had to go through with the sacrifice, Abraham believed by faith in God that Isaac would come back to life. And I want you to think about this. There was nothing prior to this in Abraham, in the past life, and all through the past generation, there is no proof that there was ever a resurrection. So he had to believe it in faith that God would raise Isaac from the dead. How could Abraham believe this? Because again, over and over and over again, he was told by God. God made a covenant with Abraham that through the son of the promise would come many descendants. He had seen with his own eyes, we studied this with the birth of Isaac, that nothing is impossible with God. Nothing is impossible with God. God is able. That's how strongly God had worked in Abraham's life to increase his faith in God. Who does that increasing? Me? Myself? And I? No. God does the increase of faith. That's why we need to be open and honest. And I love the open and honesty of those of you who shared today. That's the type of honesty God wants to hear. Not the surface prayers. I have done that. Surface prayers. God, I thank you for your blessings and just continue to bless me and bless my family and help me to be prosperous. I thank you for your prosperity. What? That is so surface for me. I love the honest prayers. That's what God wants to hear. The gut-wrenching in the soul prayers, from the soul prayers. That's not necessarily just sad prayers. That could be, I am feeling, honestly, Lord, I am feeling amazing. Thank you so much. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for what you're doing. Yesterday, I was driving down to meet somebody out in Georgetown. And as I was driving, I thought I'd try this. I would, you know, sometimes you play games with your children, but I thought I'd do this. And every time I'd look at something, I'd say, God, that reminds me so much. So I would see people, for example, driving in their cars in different directions. I'd say, God, oh my God, I pray, Lord, that they're driving aimlessly. But you, God, have given me direction. I'm driving on a road that is firm. God, thank you. Those signs that you show me. God, just like you've shown me those signs and where to drive, you too have given me signs, signs from your word about the truth, the way, and the life. I thank you for that, Lord. And I really meant it. Do you see what I'm saying? Those surface prayers is not what God wants. He wants to hear from me. He knows already. He knows already what you're thinking. He knows already what you're going through. He just wants to hear you, the real you, whether good, whether bad. Just tell him from your gut what's going on. He believed in what God promised. He believed that when God said it, it was done. God is just tired of surface Christianity. Those that say I'm Christian, but are pretending. Those that go and warm a chair and believe that, you know what, I'm good. I've taken in the word of God on Sunday, and then I can live whatever I like Saturday to Monday to Saturday. That is not Christianity. I've done that, folks. That is just delaying and giving more pain to your spirit. You know, you're just not spirit-filled. You're just living a fleshly life, trying to live in the spirit, but you're living a fleshly life. Call it what it is. Lord, I'm so sorry. I confess you as my Lord and Savior, and I'm just going the other direction. That's not what you want in my life. You got to show me how to do this because I've tried it my way and it's not working. It's time to be open and honest with God. Thank you for those who shared open and honest. It just reminded me that I need to be open and honest too with God. It's so important. Now, when I say these things, I say it so that you would be excited to know, you know what? I was going down that path. Thank you. That we don't get stuck in that area, right? I can say something and then we get stuck in like, oh yeah, that's me. Okay, I'm just gonna. And then you just go home and you continue that lifestyle. No, this is it. This is a wake-up call. This is good, right? To those who I'm speaking to, I don't know who I'm speaking to. I'm not looking at anybody in particular. If I looked at you and you're like, oh, welcome, he's looking at me. I'm not trying to do that on purpose. I'm just speaking the words of God and I'll let the Holy Spirit do the convicting. But the great thing is, as we read in Romans 8, therefore, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So guess what? You just go to God right away and say, God, I've failed. I'm whatever. Just right from the gut, right from the heart, say, I've done it, Lord. You know, whatever Pastor Paul spoke of, I think that's ringing with my heart. Help me. When you say that honestly and truthfully to our Heavenly Father, do you think that he would give you scorpions and, you know what I'm saying, and stones and all that? He will give you what your heart's desire is when it's according to his will. When you submit your will to his will, then he will give you the desires of your heart. It's so beautiful. Stop struggling. Stop wrestling against God. Verse 6 says, so Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. Underline that. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. Abraham could have deliberately left some of the items behind to stall, right? He could have done that. He could have stalled or stopped the sacrifice, but he didn't. He was obedient to the Lord. He followed the Lord's instructions word for word. Oh, how do we need that today? How we need that today? Following the Lord's instructions, following the Lord's words. It's like when we were little children and my parents said something, I would just do it right away, right? And then as I got older, I started rebelling, right? There's a certain age where you start doing things against the parents. You kind of test the waters. You see what you can push. And we do that today as adults. We try to see what we can push against God rather than just saying, you know what, Lord, I surrender to you. I'm just going to obey your word. Help me to do that. Help me to do that. Verse 7, but Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. Then he said, look, the fire and the wood. Okay, I'm sorry, I shouldn't. Please, sir, could I have some more? Why does he sound like Oliver from Oliver Twist? Then he said, look, the fire and the wood. But where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Underline that. And Abraham said, and underline all of this, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. It's resonating with your hearts already, isn't it? God giving us wonderful glimpses. God giving incredible glimpses to Abraham and that generation. So the two of them went together. Further proof of Abraham's faith in God and in his promises. Abraham believed God would provide. Do you believe that God will provide for you? I'm not talking necessarily materially. Isn't it funny when I say, well, God provide, the first thing we start thinking is money. You know, I think one of the most important things, of course, over the material, is God will provide for you spiritually. Spiritually, that's what we need. Spiritually. He would provide and somehow raise his son from the dead. He just wasn't sure how God was going to do it. In verse 9, then they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. So important. I love what Abraham says. Wait here, and the lad and I will go up and worship. So important that when you're going through trials and tribulations, to worship God. As you know, my life's not perfect. As I was driving yesterday to Georgetown, I was saying, Lord, teach me to praise you better. And that's why I started that little, I don't know if God put that in my mind, that sort of like exercise to start looking at things and using it to turn it around to praise God. But I said, God, teach me to praise you better. We ought to be better praisers and worshipers, not just here on a Sunday, but every day. And I'll tell you, I know many of you will agree, when you worship, when you sing a song, when you start praising the Lord, what does your problems look like to you after that? It starts getting smaller and smaller, rather than bigger and bigger. Because all along, our problems, we were focusing on our problems. But then when we start praising God, we're focusing on God. And our problems become smaller. Then they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order, and he bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar upon the wood. What do you notice about those verses? What did you notice about Isaac? I want you to think about something. Suppose you were my son, and I'm binding you up right now, and I'm laying you on the altar. Oh, all of you would just be so obedient, right? Not I. Like, Dad, what are you doing? Get out of here and start pushing, and you know. Very possible, very strongly and very possible that Isaac, as much as, you know, many of you have been through Sunday school and have seen the little picture of Isaac. He was like young little boy and, you know, dad to Abraham. Isaac, very, very, very possible, was around 30, 33 years old here. He was a man. Abraham was how old? 100. Now, I don't know about you, but I haven't seen too many 100-year-old strong muscle men. But Isaac surely could have pushed his dad away and ran. But what did he do? No struggle. Obediently, he was bound and laid himself on the altar. Like his dad, Isaac was obedient. I'm praying that this is starting to speak to your hearts about obedience. I'm praying this is speaking to your hearts about, ooh, a deeper fellowship with God. I could have this type of faith. When I'm reading this, this is not just for Abraham. The faith that Abraham was given is also faith that God can give you. Believe it. Receive it. And Abraham, in verse 10, stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. Think about it, dads. How hard this would be. Not for Abraham. I don't see this struggle in Abraham. He says, stretched out his hand, took the knife, about to slay his son. Because what did he believe? If he were to do this, what did he believe? God's going to raise my son. What faith? That faith is also available to you, folks. It's not just for Abraham. Why would he put this story here for us? But the angel of the Lord in verse 11 called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, what did he say again? Here I am. And he said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, underline that, from me. Besides Abraham, besides Isaac, what happened here would also speak so loudly to the outsiders. What do you mean, Pastor Paul? God was showing that he was not like the other false pagan gods worshipped by the Canaanites. Those false gods, made up by man's evil heart, demanded human sacrifice, and they were even pleased with the human sacrifice. God demonstrated very strongly that he did not ever require a literal, physical, human death sacrifice, except one. But not from us. What occurred here between God, Abraham, and Isaac was a unique one-time event. God will never, ever, ever, ever ask anyone to literally repeat this type of sacrifice ever again in that physical sense. Okay? There have been crazy stories out there of people saying, you know, there's just cuckoo stories. Oh, I'm, you know, these people are not there mentally. I was sacrificing my son because it's in the Bible. This is not, no, no, cuckoo, no, no. Abraham's supreme love for God showed in his actions. Did you hear that? Abraham's love for God showed in his actions. Abraham wasn't saved by his actions, but his actions were the outward truth on what was truly going on the inside. Does that make sense? You can tell your neighbors. You can yell from your rooftop. You can tell your relatives how much you love God. You can tell your neighbors, your coworkers, your relatives, everyone. You could say, oh, I worship the one and true God. But they only hear your action. That's why James says, faith without works is dead. True faith and love of our one true God will produce true godly action. Listen to this. God tested Abraham. I believe that any person whom God calls, any person whom God saves, any person whom God uses is going to be tested. God tested Abraham, and God tests those who are his own today. He tests you and me, and the tests are given to us to strengthen our faith, to establish us, and to make us serviceable for him. This man, Abraham, is now given the supreme test, and God will not have to ask anything of him after this. Verse 13, then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. Even though God didn't require the sacrifice of Isaac, God still required a sacrifice. But God provided the substitute himself. And Abraham called the name of the place, in verse 14, the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, underline this, in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. Think about this. Abraham could have called that place, the Lord sent me a painful test. Or he could have called it Mount Agony, right? But what does he do? He calls it Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. He gave the glory to God. Abraham didn't even take a smidgen of the glory. He could have boasted to his friends. He could have boasted to his son Isaac. Hey, Isaac, you see? Check it out. I knew all along that you were not going to be killed. Check that out. It was me. I knew it. Yes. Yes. I knew it. Praise Abraham. No. He didn't do anything. He didn't take any glory. The death of any ministry. You want to grieve the Holy Spirit? Start taking glory for yourself rather than giving glory to God. Always, always, always give glory to God. You get a promotion. Thank God. People start speaking well of you. It's all God, man. It's not me. Give the glory back to God. He gives you the breath of life. He's made you spiritually alive. Why wouldn't you give him the glory? Once we start taking the glory, oh man, there it goes. Start lighting that wick to the dynamite. Don't give glory to yourself. Give glory to God. How could Abraham have what seems like great faith? Right? We read this and say, whoa, that's just amazing, crazy faith. How could Abraham, after this crazy ordeal, give all the glory to God? Well, let me bring you back to Genesis 15:6. Genesis 15:6, and he, Abraham, believed in the Lord. There it is. He believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. Romans 4, 1-22, I would recommend reading that on your own and studying that when you get home. But I'm going to read Romans 4, 20-22. Listen to this. what Paul's talking about with what we're just about, what we are just reading. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was able to perform. And therefore, it was accounted to him for righteousness. God poured his love into Abraham. Abraham believed in God, and over time, worked his faith and trust in Abraham. God worked his faith and trust in Abraham. You can have that faith and trust worked in you when you ask God, because he's pouring his love into you, and in that you can say, God, help increase my faith, increase my love for you. How can it not be that if your faith and love is increased, would you not start doing things for him out of love? Because God's love compels you. Jesus Christ's love compels you. Abraham had a deeper relationship with God. You too can have that. A deeper fellowship with God. Listen to this. This was not so much a test to produce faith as it was a test to reveal faith. God built Abraham slowly, piece by piece, year by year, into a man of faith. How many people here would like to be built by God piece by piece? But we're in the microwave age. We want it now. Put it in the microwave, press the 1 minute. Here it comes. My faith is ready to be strong. How many know that's not true? Piece by piece, day by day, year by year. Trust in God. It's not overnight. For some of you, it has been quick. Others, it's been slow like molasses. But God will stay faithful to his promise that he will complete his work in you. Believe that. The test would reveal some of the faith God had built into Abraham. God tested Abraham in order to give Abraham an opportunity to show his true character. Verse 15, then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, says the Lord. So from the heavenlies we have the Son of God, Jesus Christ, present at this incredible event. Because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed, underline this, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned to his young men, and they rose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. Remember at the beginning of the sermon, what did I say? I said that in this chapter, in the next few chapters, we have all of these types, all of these pictures, foreshadow of what's to come in the future. Well, I got you guys to underline some things. And listen, verses 7, verse 8, verse 14, these are prophetic words for Abraham and his generation. Look at verse 7. But Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. Then he said, look, the fire and the wood. But where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Then you go to verse 14 and it says, in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. Then back to verse 8, look at the words. These words that pointed forward to Abraham and in his generation. It says here, what shall be provided? Look at verse 8. And Abraham said, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. Thousands of years later, what did John the Baptist say about Jesus? In John chapter 1, verse 29, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. What we have here in the Old Testament, a historical story, is a wonderful picture, a future fulfillment for them, a past fulfillment for us. This was prophecy of the life, death, and resurrection of our Messiah, Jesus Christ. Abraham was a type, a picture of our Heavenly Father. Isaac was a type, a picture of Jesus Christ. How? Both were loved by the Father. Genesis 22:2 said, take your son, your only son, whom you love. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. Both carried wood up the hill before their sacrifice. Both offered themselves willingly. Genesis 22:9. And he bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. There was no struggle. Philippians 2:8.
and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Both were sacrificed in the same area. Both were delivered from death on the third day. Do you remember I told you to underline that? On the third day, it took 3 days for Abraham to get there. Isaac was resurrected figuratively, and Jesus in reality. Hebrews 11:19, Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead, and figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the dead. Because during those 3 days, it was as if Isaac was dead. But on the third day, God provided as a substitute. 1 Corinthians 15:4, Jesus was buried and was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. What we have here, thousands of years before it happened, is a wonderful picture of the work of Jesus at the cross. Thousands of years later, God's own son was offered as a sacrifice for you. Was offered as a sacrifice for us. A substitute for us. Spurgeon said this, "In order to save us, God provided God." I cannot put it more simply. He did not provide an angel, nor a mere man, but God himself. That's why in verse 18, God said, remember I got you to underline this, "In your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice." I am looking at a bunch of people that God has blessed through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You are living proof of this, what we're studying, of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You are the testimony. God used the Apostle Paul to interpret what your seed meant. Galatians 3:16. Now, to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, "and two seeds," as of many, but as of one, "and to your seed, who is Christ." In this event, and in verse 18, God preached the gospel to Abraham. Did you ever think about this? You think the gospel was only preached in the New Testament? God preached the gospel to Abraham. That's how Abraham knew that there was coming a Savior from his lineage to bless all the nations on the earth. Listen to this. God's command to sacrifice Isaac was to test Abraham's faith. God's tests prove and purify our faith. They cause us to seek him and trust him more. God's test of Abraham allowed his son and all the world to see the reality of faith in action. Faith is more than an inner spiritual attitude. Faith works. James 2:18, "But someone will say, 'You have faith, and I have works.' Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. But you are saved by grace, not by works. But the love that God pours into you compels you to do good works." Let me repeat that. "But the love that God pours into you compels you to do good works, not for salvation, but to show your love for God is true and genuine because of your love for him." Amen. We'll cover the family of Nahor next week. Just if you want to make a quick point of this, though, it's because it's really short. The name that you want to be familiar with, which all of us are familiar with to those who are studying the Bible, is the name Rebecca. And you're going to see that in the next few chapters. And it's interesting that God put that name here in the lineage. Let's pray.